Well, I think some of you know, not all of you have met my in-laws yet, but I've got my father and mother-in-law here. My father-in-law pastors at Hutchinson Friends Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. He's been there for 25 years, so I was going to ask him to preach this morning, but I figured he probably needs a Sunday off. I've been doing this for 6 months. He's been doing it for 25 years, so we'll let him sit today. So, but we're glad to have them here, and glad that they could join us in worship this morning. So we're still in Romans 8. So if you want to flip there, we're going to be verses 5 through 17 this morning. And I just want to highlight that through my study, I found out that no other chapter in the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit as much as Romans 8 does. Which is kind of cool how God works, because the idea of the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives has really been pretty heavy on my heart lately. How to live in the Spirit, how to live driven by the Spirit. And then I get to Romans 8, 5 through 17, and that's exactly what Paul talks about, how to live in the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Romans 8 is arguably the central teaching of what the Bible has to say about living in the Spirit. There's other areas that talk about it, but Romans 8 is really kind of the heartbeat of living in the Spirit. And so I'm excited to be there today. As a matter of fact, Dr. Robert Mounce, who is a biblical scholar, I don't know if you've heard of his name or not, but he's on the board for the English Standard Version of the Bible, so they actually consult him when they were making this version of the Bible. He says that how to live in and by the Spirit is the single most important lesson a believer can learn. That's a pretty heavy statement. I mean, think about all the things that we as Christians need to know, and that this guy says that living in and by the Spirit is probably the most important thing we need to know. That's putting a lot of weight on what we're about to get into here in Romans 8. One thing that we do need to know about living in the Spirit is that it doesn't come naturally. We don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and then start living by the Spirit instantly. It's something that we really have to work at. We have to make a choice every day to live in the Spirit. And I was going to show a video this morning of a choice being made, but I couldn't find one that was good enough that was in the right length, and the ones that I found were grainy. So I'll just tell you. I was going to show you the instance in the Matrix movie, and maybe most of you have probably seen that, where Neo, the hero, comes in to Morpheus, and Morpheus has the two pills. And he shows him these two pills, and he says, the red pill does this thing, and it'll put you back to sleep, and you'll wake up, and nothing will be different. But this blue pill, if you take it, your mind will be set free. You will realize that you've been living in this dream world the whole time, and you're going to be in the real world now. And so, to make a long story short, Neo takes the blue pill, and he turns into this weird metal fluid and wakes up in this futuristic-looking toilet bowl, and they flush him down this pink fluid, and the next thing you know, he's in the ship, and the rest is history. But he has a choice to make in that moment. And it's kind of a weird choice, but it really has a lot of relation to the choice we have to make as Christians. Because one choice is to keep living life like we've always done and just ignore the realities that are around us, or to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have our eyes open to the truth, and realize that everything else that we used to put importance in really doesn't matter. As Paul says, it's all garbage. All this stuff that used to matter to me is rubbish. Because now I have Jesus Christ in my life, and I know what really is important. There's many ways to live a Christian life, or to try to live a Christian life. I mean, there's seminars that you can go to, there's books you can read, there's videos you can watch, there's all kinds of people that are willing to tell you how to live a Christian life. So many ideas floating around there. Forget red or blue pills. Neo had an easy choice compared to the choice we face as Christians. Because we have to decide which one of these paths is the right path for us to follow. So before I get into living in the Spirit, I want to give you a few examples of what it looks like to take the wrong pill, to live the wrong kind of Christian life. And the first way is to try to live the Christian life by rules. If we try to live by rules, by don't do this and don't do that, and do this and do that, and do this but only do it this way, that's a lot of confusion. And that turns into legalism. And legalism is where we try to earn God's favor. We try to do these things and follow these rules in such a way that we can earn God's favor, which we all know by now is impossible. I hope we know that. If we don't, I'm telling you, you can't earn it. It's impossible. Or, perhaps even worse, like I mentioned last week, trying to live by rules sets us up for failure. Remember I told you last week that living by the law is kind of like a tape measure on the wall? If I mark 6 feet on the wall and say I want to be 6 feet tall, just by having a mark doesn't mean that I'm ever going to be 6 feet tall. I've accepted that now. I know I'm not going to be 6 feet tall. All that living by rules can do is show us how far short we fall. It can't save us. It can't make us live in the Spirit. It can't give us the kind of life that God wants to offer to us. All it can do is tell us how far short we are from reaching that goal. The second is kind of like living by rules. It's living by a formula. We try to live by 3 steps to answered prayer, or by 5 steps to better giving, or by 3 steps to a better life, and all these other things. There's formulas, there's bookstores filled with shelves on books on how to live the Christian life. Do these 5 things and you'll be happy. That turns into living out mechanical Christianity. It produces what John Wesley called a cut flower society. A cut flower society looks nice, like a bouquet of cut flowers. It looks real pretty. But after a while, they begin to wilt because they have no roots. And that's what living by formulas do. It doesn't give us roots in our faith. It doesn't give us roots to live in and by the Spirit. All it does is give us a set of steps to take. And once we reach the end of those steps, then what? We don't have anything to fall back on except the steps that we just took. And so living by formulas doesn't tend to work either. And then the third wrong pill to take is to live by an experience. And this is probably the one that most people fall into, especially young people. When I was a youth pastor, I saw kids fall into this all the time. To live by an experience. You go to camp, you go to a concert, you go to a seminar or something, and the speaker's really engaging, and the band was really awesome, and they had a really good altar call, and everybody is up there hugging each other and crying, and you are just as close to God as you've ever been in your life. And in that moment, that's awesome. But if that is the moment that you choose to compare the rest of your Christian walk to, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're chasing a pipe dream. That becomes an addiction. That's what addiction looks like. When somebody's addicted to drugs, they're chasing that high all the time. And when we choose to live the Christian life by an experience, that's what we're doing. We're chasing a high. And the rest of our life, in comparison to those moments, will pale. So we're just going to be chasing the pipe dream. So living by an experience isn't the right way to live the Christian life. And I'm not knocking these things in themselves because they're good. Rules are good. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Those are good. Please do those. Okay, follow those rules, please. Formulas can be helpful. If you discover 5 ways to pray, that's good. I hope that you can continue to grow in your prayer life and in other things. So please utilize formulas as a tool, and especially experiences. Experiences are good. I found myself coming to the Lord through an experience, and a lot of people find their salvation through an experience. It's not bad in and of itself. It's bad when we choose to make our entire Christian life based on these things. So if we aren't supposed to live by rules and formulas and experiences, then what's left? We live the Christian life by living in and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? How does the Holy Spirit guide and direct our lives? It's the difference between driving a car and conducting an L train. How does a car run? Somebody tell me, what do you have to do to a car to make it go? Gasoline, right? You fill it up. You drive a car on a full tank of gas, and then it gets empty, and then you fill it up again, and you drive it some more, and it gets empty, and you fill it up again, and you drive it some more, and it gets empty. And then you look at the L train. The L train runs on 3 rails, 2 rails to support the wheels, and a 3rd electrical rail, which is in contact with the train at all times and keeps the train moving. A lot of times we see the Holy Spirit as like gas in a car. And we see, you know, coming to church and going to things like that as kind of going to the fueling station and get filled up. But that's not how God wants us to see the Holy Spirit. He wants to see the Holy Spirit like that 3rd rail. He wants us to be in constant communication with the Spirit that He left us to guide and direct us. That is how we live a Christian life in and by the Spirit. Not asking to be filled just so we can be emptied, but to be in constant communication, constant contact with the Spirit. So with that understanding, let's turn to Romans 8, 5 through 17 and see how Paul highlights three gifts that we get when we live in the Spirit. We don't have to seek these gifts, by the way. These aren't things that we have to look for and strive for and earn. These are given to us freely at the minute that he fills us with the Holy Spirit. The only stipulation is we have to choose to live like this. Another choice. It's not automatic. It's not forced. We get it for free, but we have to say, okay, this is real. This is a reality now. I'm going to live in this. So let's look at Romans 8, 5 through 17. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we get three gifts. And the first of those gifts is we get a new mind. Paul says in verses 5 through 8 that those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. So to me, Paul's saying there's two ways to live in this world. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. Those are the two options. There might seem like there's a lot more, but really when you boil it down, that's it. Follow God or don't follow God. When we enter into a life with Jesus Christ as our Lord, he gives us a new way of thinking. So when we choose to live in the Spirit, we get a new mind. We get a new way of thinking. A worldview is basically the way that we look at life. It's how we make ethical judgments. Our worldview governs choices that we make throughout the day, throughout our lives. It's the filter with which we look at everything that happens around us. And everybody has a worldview. You have a set of ideals that you use as a filter when you make decisions, when you interact with people, when you go through your daily life. You have a worldview, and this is your filter. If you're alive, you have a worldview. One Christian philosopher once summed up this entire idea with this. There are basically only two worldviews. There's the secular worldview, and there's the truly Christian worldview. There's a Christian way of thinking, there's a Christian way of speaking, there's a Christian way of acting, there's a Christian way of approaching the problems of life. And I think that Jesus would probably agree, because in Matthew 12:30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. He makes it pretty black and white. There's not really much room for gray area there. You're either with him or you're against him. You either live according to the flesh or you live according to his Spirit. And when you choose to live according to his Spirit, he renews your mind. He sets your mind free from the desires of the flesh. He sets your mind free from that control, that need to always have what the world tells you you need, and he gives you joy in where you are and what he provides for you. God has given us a new mind so that we can choose a Christian way of thinking. There's that word again, choose. He gives us a new mind, but we have to choose to use it. This is why God is such an awesome God, because he doesn't force things on us. He's the creator of the universe, all-powerful, and yet he gives us the choice because he wants our true love. He doesn't want a forced love. And so with this new mind, he gives us the choice to have a Christian way of thinking. Several years ago, a friend of mine from college graduated, and he started the long journey towards his PhD, which he's almost done with now. But I had Greek with him, and this guy was a genius compared to me, and so I always just looked at him and thought, man, you could probably speak Greek, even though it's not a spoken language. I always admired him. And when he graduated, my Greek professor pulled him alongside, put his arm around him, and he says, I just want to tell you that I can tell that you love God with your mind. That I can tell you love God with your mind. And I thought, what a compliment. What a compliment that is, because a lot of times we think about loving God with our heart. We think about loving God in moments, but to know God with your mind, to love God with your mind, that speaks a different element of love. Remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30, when he talks about loving God? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you ever given much thought to that? I mean, we really do love God with our heart, but do you love him with your mind? Do you love him with your soul? Do you love him with your strength? That's what the renewing of the mind can do. It kind of pushes us to that next level of knowing God and having a relationship with God. So when we truly fall in love with Christ, with our heart, souls, mind, and strength, we'll begin to see that our minds become new. And that's only the first gift. Paul has two more that he wants to talk about. The second one is a new nature. This is from verses 9 through 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 9 gives us a clear definition of what it means to be a Christian. A true Christian is one who has the Spirit of Christ within him. The Holy Spirit actually takes up residence in our bodies. And I think we've heard that so many times that we're just like, yeah? But think about that. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. That shouldn't be common, you know, just something that we hear and, yeah, I've heard that before. We should amen to that. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. These verses suggest two direct results of the Spirit living inside of us. First, because the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature, we actually have a brand new life. Your body was dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit makes our spirit come to life. It gives us eternal life. That's why eventually when our bodies wear out, our spirits don't. Because of sin, our bodies wither and they die. From the day we were born, our bodies started to decay. And eventually we're going to die. It happens to everybody. But our spirit lives on because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and gives our soul eternal life. The physical flesh and blood slowly waste away, but the spirit lives on. And then the second result of the spirit dwelling inside us is the promise of a future resurrection. That even though our bodies wither and die and eventually go into the ground, God promises us to raise those bodies up again. And we're not going to look like this. He's going to raise them up and he's going to make our bodies look the way that he intended for them to look from the beginning. Perfection. I don't know what that looks like, but I think I'm probably going to have a six-pack. That's all I'm saying. I can promise you two things. Number one is you're going to die someday. You're going to die. It's part of life. And if I'm still your pastor, I'll probably do your funeral. We'll go out to the graveside service. We'll lower your casket into the ground. We'll say some words, probably sing a song. Then we'll come back and have a party. And the second thing I can promise you is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that lowering your body into the ground, covering it with dirt, that's just the beginning. Because God has awesome plans in store. That is, our life here on earth is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. A blink of an eye. Think about that. How long does it take you to blink your eyes? Even if you're slow, it just takes a second, right? But we lose that because in this moment, it seems like this life is going on forever. 24 hours is a long time, and that's just a day. But eternity, I mean, I can't wrap my head around it, but I know that God, I mean, he's been planning heaven for a long time. And he knows that we're going to be there for eternity, and so he's got some cool stuff up there for us. And so the end is not on this earth. The end is in heaven with God forever and ever. Amen. And then the third gift is a new identity. Verses 14 through 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul uses two words here to describe our relationship as believers with God. First, he calls us sons of God, and then he calls us God's children. And that sounds the same, but it's really not. Because saying that we're sons of God entitles us. Saying that we're children of God describes the relationship, the closeness that we have with God. That we can come to him like children come to their father and mother, climb up on his lap in those moments that life gets tough, and just rest in him. But the fact that we're sons also gives us an entitlement to an inheritance. Because back in biblical times, the sons received a portion of their father's inheritance. Did you know that you were entitled to an inheritance from God as an heir of God? I think that's pretty cool. So that's our new identity. No longer are we slaves to fear. No longer do we have to fear death and the grave. No longer are we governed by the flesh and the pull that it has in our lives. We are sons of God. We are heirs to the throne. We are children of God. And that comes with perks. We get stuff because we're God's children. Because he loves us, he gives us things. And in just this text alone, I come across five perks that God offers to us. The first perk is personal guidance by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit, by definition, is a very personal term. It's kind of like when a father or mother grabs their child by the hand and kind of guides them along. That's what it means, the word led in this text. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and grabs us by the hand and says, "Let me show you the way. Let me show you how I want you to do this. Let me show you how God intended for you to live in this moment." But the choice comes again. We always have a choice. We have to choose to take the Holy Spirit by the hand and say, "Lead me. I'm willing to follow." The second perk is we get freedom from fear. Just like I said, we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to fear the slavery to the flesh. God has set us free from that. We can bask in the knowledge of knowing that we are free in Christ. The third perk is the right to call God Father. This is a big perk. Because back in the Old Testament, the only people that could come to God were the priests, and they had to go through a long process to get there. It took sacrifices and prayers and lots of steps to go to. But by the grace of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we're able to come into the Holy of Holies whenever we want to and say, "Father God, Abba Father." We have that relationship with him now. That's not something we should take for granted. I've talked a lot about prayer in this year, in the new year, and this is something that's really been on my heart a lot. This is a gift from God, a powerful gift. And just like hearing that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, I think a lot of times we hear prayer and we think, "Yeah, I know, I pray." We sit down before our meal and we thank God for the meal. We come to church and we pray before our offering. It's more than that. It's the opportunity to come to God and say, "Father, I got this going on in my life. Father, thank you for these things that you've blessed me with." To have a conversation with God and to know that he hears and that he cares. That's powerful. That's a perk. The fourth perk is inward assurance. Inward assurance. Because the world wants to beat us down. And Satan wants to tell us that we're not good enough. Because there's times where we come to this church, and I'm sure there's times where you sit in this pew, and Satan's in the back of your mind thinking, "What are you even doing here? Do you remember how you just lived your week? You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve my love. That's a lie. And one of the perks of living in the Spirit is we get assurance to know that God loves us right where we are and that he knows that we're going to mess up. And remember, like last week I told you how parents, when we see our kids fail, it means more to us that they get back up and try again than actually what they failed in. And so that's God's love for us. He knows we're going to fail. What he cares about is that we get up and that we learn from that failure. The word repentance means to turn and walk the other direction. When we mess up, he wants us to repent. He wants us to learn. So we get that assurance to know that we are worthy, that God sees us as worthy, because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. And the fifth perk is we have the right to be an heir in God's family. You're an heir of God. We understand what heir means. It means like having a will. Like if I have a will, when I die, this is my, you know, my family gets all my riches. I have a lot. But that's the idea. And not that God will ever die, because he won't. But God has an abundance, an overwhelming abundance of good things. And he wants those that he loves to be able to partake in those good things. And so when you enter into that relationship and you choose to live by the Spirit, you become an heir. And those good things will be yours. Pretty exciting. So we get three great gifts. We get perks. We become sons of God. But we also have one obligation. And Paul lists it here in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Two things about this obligation. Number one is we owe nothing to the flesh. We owe nothing to the flesh. Because we've been set free from the power of the flesh, we're no longer in the flesh. Does that mean that we're not going to have temptation? No. You're going to be tempted. But it means that it doesn't have to control you anymore. That you have a choice to say no. That you have a choice to stand and turn away, to repent. And to say, you know, that's an offer that you've placed on the table, but I've got a better one over here and I choose to live by the Spirit. And the second part of this obligation is that we owe everything to the Holy Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you live according to the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. To truly live in the Spirit is not entirely passive. It's not let go and let God. And it's not entirely active. It's not, I have to do this all by myself, but it's a combination of the two. The Spirit does some of the work, and we choose to say yes, and we have to put in some effort. I've told you before that grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. We can't earn grace, but man, we better put forth an effort. So it's a joint thing there. The Spirit does some of the work, but we've got to come alongside, and we have an obligation to do some of the work too. One Sunday, a little girl was riding home from church with her mom, and she said, "Mom, today the preacher said that the Holy Spirit lives inside me." She was a little bit concerned by that. And her mom says, "Yep, that's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ into your life. He comes and the Spirit lives inside you and he guides you." And she kind of looked at her mom and she said, "Okay, I get that part. But he also said that the Spirit of God is big and powerful, and it's big enough to help save everyone." And she says, "Yes, sweetie, we serve a big God, and he's big enough to create this whole world and everything in it, and he's big enough to love everyone in the whole world." And so the little girl stared at her mom for a minute, and then she said, "Well, if he lives inside of us, and he's so big, shouldn't he show through? Shouldn't he show through?" That's what living in the Spirit looks like. It's letting God show through. Letting God shine through who you are, who he created you most to be. Not to be somebody else, not to be the next Jesus, but to be who he created you most to be. He gave you a set of gifts, a set of passions, a family, and a lot of blessings. And he wants you to use those to let him show through you. That's what living in the Spirit is like. But it's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make every day. When we get up, we have to say, "I choose to live by the Spirit today." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Spirit that you've blessed us with. for the guidance that you provide through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to see this as one of those things that we hear in church and just say, yeah, I've heard that before. It's nice to know. But help us to truly understand what that means. That you physically dwell inside of us. That we have the opportunity, like that L train, to be in constant contact with you if we choose to. Lord, help us not to overlook that, not to see that as a metaphor or something that's not real, but to really accept that truth, that we have the opportunity to be in constant communication with you. And if we are willing, that you'll take us by the hand and guide us. Lead us in the direction that you would have us go. What a powerful gift that is. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. As always, none of this is possible without you and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, for our sins. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow on us. Thank you for this fellowship, for the gift of the people here at Bangor Liberty. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to go where you lead, and to be obedient in the things that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.